So, as I said a few minutes ago, I'm excited for the next portion of our worship service. I don't know how many years I should have figured it out, but combined, these three guys have a lot of experience. And interestingly enough, pounding nails, doing construction work. And one of them happens to be my dad. And then we're going to hear from Kevin and Don as well. I'm just encouraged by them and their leadership and their friendship. And so before Kevin comes up, he's going to start, and then my dad, and then Don's going to finish up. I just want to pray for these guys. Lord, I thank you for the things that you teach us as we raise kids, as we go through life. And I especially thank you for Kevin and my dad and Don, Lord, just the leadership that they have shown in their own homes, Lord, and in the church, as well as many of the men here, Lord. And we're excited to hear, God, what you have taught them through this process, the joys and the struggles, Lord, and I just pray for them as they share. I ask, Lord, that you will just give them clarity of thought and the words that you would like us to hear, Lord, as your church will just come through them. And as they have taken time out of their week, Lord, to prepare, I just ask a blessing on them. And I am grateful for their willingness to do this for us as a church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Kevin, if you want to come up, and then Dad and Don just can follow when he's done.
When the kids can be dismissed to Children's Church. Okay, so this is totally out of my realm. This is not where I belong, but here I am. Well, that's debatable, and I could do that, but this is not the time for that. This is not my gifting, I should say. I will stand on that. But I have a story, right? We all have a story. I have a perspective, unlike probably most of you, just because I'm me and you're you. And I get to be me because everybody else is taken, right? So this is just part of some of my perspective. When I was preparing a little bit of this, I felt a little bit like giving a calling seminar. I've done competitive duck calling for a while. I sort of retired from that. But it felt like that. When I give a seminar, when I would stand up, I'd get into the room in front of all these people, and they'd be mostly older guys looking for me, the younger guy, with a trophy. What does that mean? I mean, I got a trophy, but the wisdom they all had was just because I knew how to operate a duck call did not mean I could call ducks, right? Just because you're a father doesn't mean you can be a dad. Does that make sense? And so I kind of felt like that. Just because I'm a dad, just because I'm a father, doesn't mean I can tell any of you, most of you, have got more experience than I do. But I have a perspective, and I have children. Starting out, I wondered if we would ever have children. That's part of my perspective. So even that I have a family is awesome, is a miracle. And I would just say that that's true for all of us, regardless of whether it took a moment or years for us to achieve fatherhood. So that's part of my perspective. That's real to me. God chose to make you a father. God chose to make you a mother. And that is huge. That it starts there. Fatherhood for me was, you know, kind of, I wondered if it ever would be, and I had to become okay with that. Maybe not. Maybe never. Maybe I don't know. And I'm still there with different things as I continue to grow and go through different stages of fatherhood. So I am not a teacher, at least not in this realm. I don't aspire to be. I have different giftings. So I'm gonna be jump all over the place. I'm spontaneous, and it just hit me today that I'm probably more like spontaneous combustion. I'll just blow up here, and then I'll go over here, and it's gonna be mixed up. And I forgive me for that, but I just have some things I'd like to say. Let's go back to my notes. Let's see. So part of my requirement here, or my call, what Phil asked us to do, was spend some time with either what fatherhood has taught us about God or just how fatherhood has shaped us in relation to how we are dad, or what fatherhood has taught us, and how it, all of that. Anyways, the one thing I first thought that came to my mind is sacrifice. To be a father, to be a good dad, takes sacrifice. Less of me, when I think all the time that I have for myself and in a 24-hour day, it becomes, as children came, it was less of me, more of Denise, more of the family, more of more work, and that's good. So it's sacrificial, and I see that so much in my Savior's life, in Jesus' life, how he just continued to sacrifice his time, his sleep, his food. He sacrificed everything, his life, for me, for you. To give us what we have, to give us freedom, to give us life, to give us hope. And that's part of my call, too, as a dad, to give my kids freedom and hope and peace and joy in a home. So just to continually sacrifice me, less of Kevin, more of God. So I continue to learn that, and just how where that line is, where I am important. I have a bunch of quotes here this morning that I've accumulated, and so I'll jump back and forth to that. And one of them was, where is it? And unfortunately, I don't have the authors on a lot of these. Work like it depends on you. Pray like it depends on God, right? I mean, I have a responsibility to do. I need to work at this fatherhood stuff and life. But God holds the results. I think it was one of our presidents that said, duty is yours, leave the results to God. Who said that? And like I said, I don't have the, I got a bunch of notes, but no. That was John Quincy Adams. Duty is ours, results belong to God. John Quincy Adams. So I have a responsibility. I have a duty as a father, but the results are up to him. And man, some days that's all I got to rely on, because I'm left with not much left, and God's got to pick up the slack. And I expect that. I count on that. And just what a freedom to have God as my father, encouraging me in what I'm doing so that he can have the results in my family. And it's just been awesome to see that happen. Another thing is that I wrote down is protector. I'm responsible for the safety in my family. That's somewhat daunting. Thank God I live in a society, in a place where I don't have to lock my doors on purpose. I mean, I often do, but it's rare that I really worry about, I don't know, anything really, as far as coming into my space, my home, or my family. So I'm blessed like that. And yet, there's been many times where flesh and blood has not been after me, right? I mean, we all know that, and that's not even our battle, it says in the Bible. but it's the principalities, the forces that are in the heavenly realms that are out to get me. And I've sensed that often, and that's scary business. But it's my duty as a father to be there, to guard my family, to stand up against that. And another quote I've come across, and again, they're all mixed up here. I don't have everything sorted through, but I don't know, maybe I don't even have it here. The point that just that even in my weakness, God is strong. And because of who he made us to be as fathers in that role, we have authority and amazing authority. And I've certainly held my ground in my family, feeling like the wolf is at the door, whether it's sickness or can't sleep or night terrors, and it goes on and on, different things that have been trying to get at my family, and just standing in the gap for that stuff has been rewarding, challenging, and a huge blessing. So protector was another thing that came to my mind as I've learned what it is to be a father and try to take that authority with wisdom and not out of control and not out of bounds, but use it for God's glory to protect what's his and to protect what's mine. So that's been a huge thing. And it talks a lot about that in Ephesians 6, which I may or may not read later, but just having that armor and the boldness to be offensive, not just defensive. Another thing I've learned being a father is, well, just in life where I've come from and my perspective, is just the appreciating God's creativity and diversity in nature, in my family. Those of you with kids, you know how different they all can be. And just what a blessing that is, and what a challenge sometimes. You know, sometimes it would be nice to have one nice, neat little package, but that would get boring. And so it's just awesome how God has created, you know, how many different kinds of trees, how many different kinds of bugs and color and textures and tastes, and it's amazing. And just to see that in a family setting also, and just to be able to appreciate it and not let it get at you, you know, different differences, you know, different personalities and styles and all that, just to appreciate those things, the diversity in God, and learn from them and not just be rubbed the wrong way by them. Maybe that's good enough for today. I've been blessed to be a father. So I guess I'll just leave you like that with that. Work like it depends on you. Pray like it depends on God for his glory. I'm going to read part of Ephesians. It's just where some of this came from. I'm going to... Ephesians 4. Or is it 3? I'm going to be in 3. This is Paul talking, Ephesians 3:7. I became a servant of the gospel, and this is a prayer for me. This is who I hope I could attain to be. I can't say this yet, but I'd like this to become more of who I am. But Paul said this: I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given in me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make it plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So a lot of that just wraps it up. And then he prays for the Ephesians, and I'll just offer this for you, the church at Alden Mennonite. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin, for sharing that. It's a very honor to be here as a father, a real blessing. But on this Father's Day, the first thing I would like to do is honor the mothers. If it wouldn't be for mothers, there wouldn't be fathers. I've often thought, moms do most of the work and fathers go to work. I'm just so grateful for my wife and the mothers in this, the mothers that I've known and have taken care of me. And if it wouldn't be for them, we wouldn't be husbands and fathers. And I just appreciate all that the mothers do. When it comes to family, God has the perfect plan. His plan is perfect. And because of sin, sometimes families are broken. And that's that's very sad. I understand that. I have been very, very blessed. Our daughter in Guatemala is working, and her family is working with orphanage. And some of the kids are there because they don't have parents. Other kids are there because they just come from a horrible, horrible background. Allison has shared a little bit, but she says some things she just are so horrible she can't share. I hope that's not any of your background. Kevin read to us some weeks ago from Psalm 61. I think it's a good prayer for dads, fathers, grandfathers. I'd like to read it. Kevin ended at verse, I believe, 4. But verse 5 really stood out to me. And I'd just like to read Psalm 61, 1 through 5. I think it's a good prayer for fathers. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. I believe that's where you ended, Kevin. The verse that really stood out to me was the next one. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And that's been my background. I have a fantastic heritage, and I realize not everybody has that. My grandpa on my dad's side, my mother's side, I knew they both loved the Lord. I happen to know Pat's grandpa on both sides, and they both love the Lord. I grew up here where in this church and in this community where there were many, many men that were excellent fathers, and I knew they loved me and would help me in whatever I needed. And many times as a father, as a young father, there were different times when I would ask some of these men, I said, how would you handle your boys, or how would you teach your boys, or when would you leave your boys the first time take a gun out by themselves or use a power saw or that type of thing? When would you leave them drive? Would you leave them drive before they had money for insurance or whatever? What did you do as far as helping them finance college? I had men all around me that would help me, and that was always a blessing. I became a father when I was 24. Had a lot to learn. I've admitted to many folks that I've made many mistakes. I had to apologize to my children different times. Things still come up that I have to apologize. I don't know why I said what I did. I spoke too quick. I spoke harshly. And I've had to apologize for that. But being a father helped me realize a bunch of different things about who God our Father is. And I wrote down a couple bullet points here, six. I think every one of these Pastor Phil could preach a sermon on. I can't. I'll just give you the points. Don says he's got a lot to speak about, so I got to keep going. That's why we left Don for last. I came to understand how God cares for his children, how he loves his children, how God teaches his children, how God must feel when his children disobey, the consequences of disobedience, and the happiness and the satisfaction when there is obedience. I saw this in my children when I was trying to work with my children. As a father, there was a period of time when the only word I think I knew was no. And that's pretty negative. No, don't go in the cabinet. No, don't tip over the toy box. No, don't eat before we pray. Or everything was no. And that's a pretty negative way to look at things, but eventually it got better. It would be, if you don't listen, you're going to sit on this chair, and they'd take off before I said, yes, you can go. And I'd say, no, you have to sit there longer. So I was glad that after a while I didn't have to be so negative. It just seemed like everything was no for a while. But the kids grew up. Every once in a while, somebody'd say, we'd go to somebody's place, and they'd say, oh, your kids are so well-behaved. And I was wondering, are they talking about my kids or somebody else's kids? But it was good. It was good to be a father. My father was good to me. My grandparents were good to me. My father told a story, if I can tell it really quickly, about how he disobeyed his dad. He told this story many times, so I don't think he's gone now, so he can't care, but I don't think he would care. He said he grew up, and for a period of time, my grandpa had a butcher shop, and they would take things into Hagerstown, Maryland. Some of you know where that is. You drive through it when you go to Virginia on 81. A little small village, and they would butcher, and they'd take their hams and their steak and whatever into the little town of Hagerstown. And it was a small town, had very narrow little streets. The old part still does. And my grandpa told my dad, he said, don't come in as early as what you normally do because the lights in the truck don't work. So my dad said, all right. So anyway, they woke up. My grandpa went in earlier than they did, and my dad thought, oh, he can go in. He knows his way. We don't need the lights in the truck. So they decided to take off, and his younger brother, who was 2 years younger than he was, didn't have his driver's license, but begged my dad. He says, let me drive, let me drive. So my dad told his brother, all right, you can drive. So they headed off to town, and they saw a car coming with lights. My dad says, oh, turn down this street because it might be a cop. We don't have any lights. So they turned down that street. Pretty soon another car came toward him on that street. And my dad says, turn down this street quick. And they were driving down this street, and they were on a street they weren't familiar with. And like I said, the streets were very narrow in this old little town. And all of a sudden, boom, they crashed into something. They had no idea what they hit. And they got out, and here they hit a telephone pole. There was a slight curve, and it was dark, and they didn't see the telephone pole. Of course, my dad was on the passenger side. He was the one that got the worst end of the deal. They walked to a relative close by and knocked on the door, and the guy woke up, and the relative said to my dad, he says, all your front teeth are missing. And my dad felt, and he felt blood. Oh, sure enough, his front teeth were missing. So anyway, to make a long story short, I asked my dad, well, what did your dad say? He said he just looked at me with pity in his face, like if you would have only listened to me, you'd still have your front teeth. And I think that's the way God sometimes speaks to us. It's like he just pities us for not being obedient. Well, anyway, I just thought that was interesting. As a father, he didn't condemn his son. And I don't think Jesus condemns us for making mistakes, but he looks at us with pity and forgiveness. But my dad used that different times. He was a school teacher, and one time he was teaching in the public school. He taught seventh graders. He said he totally lost control of the class. Just nobody was listening. People were throwing books and doing talking, passing notes, whatever. He said he got this bright idea. He said he took his false teeth out. So when the kids looked up at him, when they eventually looked up at him, here their teacher was, toothless, standing in front of them. And he said he totally had their, they were listening to him after that. So then the legend went around the school. The sophomores would tell the freshmen, tell Mr. Bear to take out his front teeth. So he lived with those consequences of disobeying his father for as long as he lived. At that time, he had a bridge, and they didn't fix teeth like they do now. But the other interesting story was it made my father sort of a legend also was he stepped in the middle of a fight. Two high schoolers were fighting, and they didn't actually hit him, but he got bumped around, and he broke up the fight, and then he went down to the teacher's lounge to eat lunch. And the other teacher said, Mr. Bear, they said, did those kids knock out your front teeth? And my dad felt, and his bridge was gone. It got bumped out somewhere. Well, they called the custodians, and they brought mops, and they swept the floors, and they could not find his front teeth. And so for a week, my dad went to school with no front teeth, and it affected how we spoke, and the kids got this big kick out of it. About a week later, my mother did the wash, and they found his teeth in the cuff of his pants. They fell out. So anyway, every year the sophomores told the freshmen, ask Mr. Bear to take out his front teeth. So anyway, that is the consequences of disobeying. I wasn't the perfect son. I disobeyed, and often that's the way the response my father was to me, like, so disappointed that I disobeyed, but didn't, that's about all he did. And because of that, I was very concerned about trying to please my parents and not disobey. But I told a story about my dad, but I wasn't perfect either. We had an opportunity yesterday to spend some time with Dave Doucette and Cindy. And we were talking about children a little bit, and Cindy said to me, the children come, but they don't come with instructions. And I chuckled a little bit, yeah, they don't. And I was sharing with Cindy about how I had to learn to be a father. And somebody once told me that instructions are just one man's opinion or one woman's opinion. They don't mean too much. But children do not come. It's like I said, I was 24. I had a lot to learn when Allison came. But as I thought about that, Cindy, I thought God's word is our instruction. And I'm sure you'd agree with that. Bradley read a little bit from Deuteronomy. I enjoy Proverbs. There's much instruction about being a father in both of those books. And no, being a dad doesn't come with instruction, but there's no better perfect instruction than the Word of God. So I'm thankful for that. Encourage fathers. It's an awesome task. But it is, there's nothing that has given me more satisfaction than seeing children grow up, love the Lord, becoming responsible. It's the neatest thing that in my life that I know of. So keep following the Word of God. God's plan is perfect. We aren't. We sin, we make mistakes. But God's plan is. So thank you.
Well, good morning. I've enjoyed it so far. I'll tell you, if I could just sit down and listen to some of the rest of you talk, it'd be fine with me. Does anybody want to come up here and take my spot? I don't need to do this. I'm kind of excited about it. Hey, we got some people from Marshall Islands. Welcome home. Good to see you back there. Happy Father's Day, everybody, to all you men. And hang in there and keep doing it. Keep being a dad. Our culture doesn't give dads enough credit. And too many of the movies and too many of the sitcoms and too many of the late-night shows ridicule dads. And dads get no respect. And we dads have an important role. And we've got our godly father to look to for that. But yeah, I've got a few things to say, probably way too much. My wife kept yelling at me, get out of the study, get away from the computer. You only got 8 minutes, so I can't even get my briefcase unloaded in 8 minutes. I, too, grew up in the church. My grandfather helped build the old church over on West Main Street, and some of the rest of the dads here did the same thing. So I know some of the history, and I know some of the founding families, and I know a lot of the new families, but I don't know you well enough, and I regret that. We don't do some of the things that we used to do in the old days, like go over to each other's house and have Sunday lunch or Sunday dinner, but that's a whole other story. Okay, so I took the assignment a little bit differently. And I thought I'd start out with a pop quiz. So I have 12 questions for you, and they're each worth 10 points. You can get two wrong and still get 100, okay? And if you get 100, you can leave. You don't have to hear the rest of it, okay? So here we go. What is the job responsibility of the father in our culture today? No more than 25-word answer, okay? That was number one. What's the responsibility of the father in our culture today? What did your dad do for you? Was he a good dad or a bad dad? And you write the answer down. You give him a grade. What should dads do is number three. Maybe three jobs. If you're going to start over, I want to be born in this family because I want that dad because he's going to do these three things for me. If you're Donald Trump's son, he's going to give you a lot of money, I think. Maybe. Maybe not. He might fire you. Number four, When do children leave the nest? When do we get rid of the kids? I mean, we look forward to the kids for so long, and we raise the kids. We taught them to speak, and then we're telling the rest of them to shut up, be quiet around the table, don't talk so much. But when are they going to leave the nest? That's number four. Number five, when do you stop helping the kids? You're a dad. You're a dad forever. Even when you're a grandpa, you're a dad. When is this going to be over? Brad, you were helping your son the other day. I was helping my son Forkel Road. I was helping my son in Holland, and I got to help my daughter. When is this job going to end? When does helping stop? I just read a book recently, When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. So how much do you do for your kids? How long? I mean, do you put them through college? How much do you pay for? Next question, number six. When does adulthood begin? All right, I'm a new dad. I'm going to raise these kids. And by the time they're 18, 22, 30, they're going to be an adult and they're going to be out. What? I want some answers, okay? I want to know what you think. When does Cal Beachy said, and I may have quoted this a little bit wrong, but he always said, a boy becomes a man when he gets married, when he fathers a child, and when he plants a tree. Well, that was that generation. How do you define manhood? When do you become a man? When do you become an adult? How many dads are there here today? Raise your hand. Whoa. Okay, we got some experience here. That's great. So that was an easy question, okay? Everybody gets that one right. How many of you young men hope to be a dad someday? You want to be a dad? Look at that. Man, you guys are brave. I did too when I was your age. I went into it, man, I was in love, and this is going to be a cakewalk. And I didn't get any manual. I didn't have a course on it in school. There's no course in college that I picked up. I should have taken some. We've got the Bible. But we don't really think about, well, I'm going to go to the Bible to find out how to be a dad. Okay. Where are you going to get trained for dadhood, to be a father? You going to go to school, or we just turn you loose and let you get married? Number 10, when did Father's Day start? What year? 1776? 1492? What year did Father's Day start? Number 11, is Father's Day in the Bible? Is it part of the fifth commandment, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother? Well, you've got to write the answer down. Who's the number 12? Who's the number one dad in the Bible? Besides God. Answers? Go ahead. Tell me, who's your favorite dad in the Bible? Anybody want to yell out an answer? You like Jonah? You like Moses?
Abraham.
Abraham, okay. But he almost sacrificed his son. He just about killed him on an altar. But, okay. So, when you think about the Bible, man, I dwelt on this for quite a while. They don't have many good fathers in the Bible. Man, David was a terrible father. Solomon was a terrible father. One kid kills the other kids. They got fights. They got all kinds of problems. Well, I'm not going to give you the answers to any of these, okay? That's your homework if you didn't pass the test. Okay, so we got the quiz out of the way. I'd like to read some stories. In our Sunday school class, we're doing a lot of parables, so I thought I'd give you some parables. And I like the stories, Kevin and Joe. That's fantastic. I think we should share more stories around the campfire, at Beaver Camp, or on Sunday nights, or in prayer meeting, or wherever we meet, because I need to know how you're doing dadhood, and maybe you can learn something from me on how I'm doing dadhood. It'd be nice to be able to help each other, because it's tough. And our culture doesn't help us dads much at all. Okay, so my first story came out of the Buffalo Evening News, and evicted son calls the cops over dad on dad over the toys. This fellow was up near Syracuse. This is in June of 2018. I won't give you his name, but a mother and father had to evict their 30-year-old son out of the house because he didn't know when to leave. Oh, man, I'm glad I didn't have to walk those steps. I wonder how that father's doing today on Father's Day. I wonder how the kid's doing. It's just sad. And it's sad in our lives when we don't have a good father. And most of us don't have a good father. None of us have a perfect father. I wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect yet. I'll never be perfect. So this young man, 30 years old, I'll quote a couple things from the article. He refused to leave his parents, and he filed for ejection proceedings to end. And so his parents had to eject him out of the home. Because they use the phrase here, he failed to launch. He didn't get pushed out of the nest and fly away. Even black bears, after 2 years, they nip the cubs and they send them away. But we dads don't have any rules. Well, at 21 you have to leave. At 18 you have to leave. It's time to launch, son. Goodbye, or daughter. So this is... Here's what another quote from the article. He claimed that for the past 8 years, he's 30 years old, he had never been expected to contribute to the household expenses or assist with the chores or maintain the property, like mow lawn. Expectations. I think if you're going to be a father, and some of you want to be fathers, you better have expectations about what your kids are going to do and not do. And we get a lot of those expectations growing up in our home. But for some reason, this mom and dad didn't have expectations that when you reach this age, you have to do some chores, or you have to leave, or whatever. So the parents wrote him a note at one point. This took like 3 months. And the mom and dad write him a note. There are jobs available even for those with a poor work history like you, son. Ooh, ouch. I don't know if the boy's writing his mom and dad a Father's Day card today. Okay? I mean, this was in the paper. This would be embarrassing. Talk show host gave him $3,000 to make it. He got kicked out of the house. The judge ruled in favor of mom and dad. And the boy had also previously lost visitation rights with his 8-year-old son. So I don't know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey will give you the rest of the story. But that's one parable. Now, I have a couple other parables. I thought it would be good for us to look at Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Let's see, I've got that somewhere here. Yeah, okay, here it is. Luke chapter 15, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that falleth to me, and he divided them unto them his living. And not many days afterward, the son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, I've only got 8 minutes, so I'm not going to read the rest of it, okay? But you know the story. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. The problem is the word prodigal isn't in the Bible. So somebody gave it that name. And I'm going to change the name today. I don't know who gave it the name prodigal son. Maybe we ought to call this parable of Jesus about the two sons, the parable of the two sons. Because there was an older son and a younger son. And the younger son wanted his money. And he wanted to go. Or maybe it's a parable about the father. Maybe it's a parable about how to be a dad or how not to be a dad. Would you classify this father as being a good father on Father's Day? He raised his son and he said, "See you, Dad." Gave him the finger. "I want my money. I'm out of here." Doesn't sound like a good father-son relationship. So maybe the parable of the prodigal son is a parable of the two sons, or maybe it's a parable of fatherhood. And maybe there's just a lot of things we could pull out of there to apply to our own lives today. I even looked up the word prodigal. I didn't know what that word meant. Do you know what that word means? Reckless. And a few minutes ago, we were singing about the reckless love of God the Father. And God, our Heavenly Father, has a reckless love for you and me. And the prodigal, reckless son, he wanted to have his money. I'm going to spend it. I'm going to waste my money extravagantly, recklessly. Well, that's just how God spends his love on us. So it's almost like, man, somebody picked that term and then they wrote that song, or I don't know which came first. The reckless love of God the Father. The elder son got mad, and the elder son said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have served thee, neither transgressed at any time any of thy commandments, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might have a roasted calf with my friends, a pig roast," or whatever, not a pig, not with the Jewish people. "But at any time thy commandments, I've followed all your rules in the house, and this younger son wanted to break all the rules, and you wouldn't let him break the rules in the house." Maybe the younger son left because dad was too hard on him in the house. And the father drove his younger son away. You ever do that? Well, the parable in Syracuse about the 30-year-old, he was never told he had to do anything. He wasn't driven out of the house in Syracuse. But in the Bible, the parable of the two sons, the younger one left. Forced to leave. His dad had some rules. You can't drink here. You can't sleep with your girlfriend in my bedroom or in your bedroom. Possibly the prodigal son parable, there may be a lot behind it, what the father and the younger boy were doing before he left. And it's interesting, we always talk about the love of the father running to meet his son when he comes back. But he didn't run to meet the son until he confessed and he repented. So the prodigal son and the reckless love of the father really wasn't so reckless. It was really a tough love.
The father started running toward him.
Yes.
He was a long way out.
Right.
He watched
for him every day. So he's longing for his son. He's praying for his son. He probably even knows what his son is doing out there.
He interrupted his son.
But he didn't go get his son until he hit bottom. And until the boy confessed and turned.
He interrupted his son during the confession. He cut him off. He didn't even want to hear the end of the confession. That's reckless.
So my point being that love is gracious and reckless, but love is also demanding. And our Heavenly Father often wants us to get to the consequences of sin and see that sin is going to take us to hell. We're going to have to eat the husks with the pigs. And when you wake up and you confess your sins, our Father in heaven is always ready and waiting for us to come back. But we have to confess our sins. We have to turn from our lifestyle and come back. Sometimes in our culture today, like the parents in Syracuse, they don't wait long enough. They aren't giving some instructions in the home, whether it's the work ethic, fixing your bed, mowing the lawn, whatever. Fathers have a tough job. Now, I've only got the first two parables covered. Let me go to a couple more. 2 weeks ago, I hired my grandsons, 9 and 10. They live in Kenya, Africa. They're home on furlough. And I said, boys, Saturday morning, I'm going to go in the woods. I'm going to work with my chainsaw. You want to come and make some money? Yeah, Grandpa, we want to come. Okay, I'm going to give you $5 an hour and you $10 an hour. Do you want to work 1 hour or 2 hours? Oh, we'll work 2 hours. Okay, so off we went. And my son Dan and Courtney were glad because they could go visit some people that were supporting them. And I took the boys out in the woods. A little time with Grandpa. And I got them out there and I said, now there's going to be a couple rules. Grandpa's going to show some tough love as well as some generosity or love. Extravagant love, reckless love. So Grandpa said to the two boys, now the two rules are no talking for 2 hours. Well, if you know my grandsons, that's just about impossible. If you've got a 9 and a 10-year-old, that's just about impossible. And my 9-year-old, Nate, he's nonstop verbal. He's verbalizing all the time. And the second rule, you can't hit anybody out in the woods. They're going to be piling up branches, and they're going to pick up chunks of wood and throwing on piles. So if you hit your brother with a chunk of wood, it's going to be a 25-cent deduction. Well, we had to stop the chainsaw a few times and give him a few instructions. No talking, no fooling around. You keep working. I'm going to push you a little bit. I'm going to be a tough grandpa, okay? And it went pretty good. They only hit each other once. Not too bad. They're two small kids out in the woods. And you know what poor grandpa had trouble doing? Enforcing the commandment or the rule. When I wrote out the check for the one, it was $9.75 because he hit his brother. The older brother didn't miss and hit his brother at all. I just, safety first in the woods. I don't want you to get hurt out there. Responsibility, work ethic. And then I gave the older one $10.25. But I really had a hard time when I wrote the checks out. Because I'm a softy. And I love my grandkids. And I don't want to penalize the one. But I did. Because I think our Heavenly Father, He set the commandments for our good. The law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. And so if we live a frivolous life and we're doing all kinds of illegal things, we may pay for those consequences. I'll know in 20 years as these two boys grow up, Lord willing, if that made a difference with the younger boy that lost the 25 cents and his brother got it. Well, it was a 25 cent hit. Maybe better than losing your teeth, Joe. I'm not sure. All right? But we all have to learn lessons in life. And as a grandpa, I wanted to have a little input because they're in Africa most of the time. My son came home later on in the day, and I told him, well, we had a pretty successful outing in the woods, and we had some fun. By the way, David, your boys came down and almost disrupted my whole thing because now I got three other boys there with the two older boys, and Grandpa had some anxious moments there, but we cleared it out, all right? But my son Daniel told me, Dad, thanks. Thanks for giving him a job. Because I'm a missionary, and they're missionary kids, and they're growing up in Kenya. And Dad, I can't give them a job in Kenya. Because my employer in Kenya, the missionary agency, we've got to hire a domestic to work in the kitchen so they can't wash dishes. We've got to hire a domestic to work outside to mow the lawn so they can't mow lawn. One of the problems we dads have in Kenya is to find useful potential work for our kids to do. Here, they can do jobs, they can mow for different people, but we don't want to take jobs away from the Kenyans. So my son was glad that I gave them a taste of work. He doesn't know what he can do over there to teach them the work ethic, which is part of the job of a father, okay? Many aspects to it. So that's the parable of the two boys in the woods. I've got a couple more parables. And these are just short stories that I found in some devotionals. And I'm already over, and I haven't even got halfway through, but I'll give you a couple more stories, and then I'll quit. This is from May 31st, a devotional that I read. God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Okay, here's the story. My dad and I were talking about how we might help a couple we know. The wife is addicted to prescription drugs, while the husband loves her. He's tried 5 different times to get her to come clean without leaving her and taking the kids. It's never worked. He finally decided to separate from his wife, hoping she would hit bottom and get the help she needs. And even though he had her best interest at heart, and the best interest of his family, in his opinion, he's now considered the bad guy to his in-laws. That's the way most parents are, my dad told me. I saw it over and over again in my time as a school principal. Even when a kid is in the wrong, parents typically take his or her side. But it's not what really makes the child's, but it's that's not really taking the child's side, the son said. It's making them do what's right. I agree, said the father, but most don't see it that way. This is the toughest thing about discipline as a parent and about being disciplined. I suppose when something hurts, it doesn't feel like love. But feelings can be deceptive. If the long game is health and safety and happiness in a family, we can't enable dangerous behaviors. That's not love. And it's the same way with God, whose long game with us is to make us like Jesus. He loves us with unconditional love, like the prodigal son. But in the process of making us like Jesus, he might say, you can't stay with us and do that stuff here. And so you demand your money and you run. Now, if I had more time, I'd tell you about my father who ran away from home. I don't have time to tell you that story. I'll tell you about my grandfather, Amos Kiffer, that drove his oldest son away from home. Fatherhood is tough. We try the best we can. We never bat 1,000. I love my father. I love both of my grandfathers. I respect them. I honor them. But I know, just like I know a lot of the fathers in the Bible, they aren't perfect. We don't have to be perfect. We've got Jesus that's perfect, and he can give us his perfection. But we have to come to the cross, and we have to admit that we're sinners. God loves us with unconditional love, but in the process of making us like Jesus, he has to chisel away some sin, and it's painful, and it feels like punishment. But the truth is, he disciplines those he loves. Two more, and I'll sit down. Thank you for your patience. It's hard for me to look at my brother's hands. They remind me of my father's hands. Dad has been gone almost a quarter century. Missing him hasn't let up. I'm left with sweet memories of a persistent ache that Dad isn't there to watch the grandkids and great-grandkids grow, to marvel at the technological advances we have today, and rejoice that so many he loved know Jesus. The ache intensifies when I look at the architecture of my brother's hands, or I hear a piece of music that Dad loved, or I see his penmanship as a keepsake. But Dad lives on in the kindness I see in my brothers and sisters and their children, the insatiable appetite for learning in those he parented and grandparented, in the way my siblings show their devotion to their spouses. I no longer purchase a Father's Day card, no place to send them. Maybe I should consider sending cards to my siblings this year for the way Dad's character qualities show up in them. Imagine what Jesus would write in a Father's Day card to his heavenly Father. Dad, Abba, you're the best. Thanks for always being on my side. I tell people that you and I are like this. He might write with a picture with two raised fingers. We're just like that, Dad. In a way the human mind can't comprehend, Jesus assures us that he isn't just like the Father. He doesn't merely resemble God or reflect his character traits. Jesus and the Father are one. Though my brother's hands resemble Dad's hands, they're not the same. But in the case of Jesus and his Father, they are one. John 10:29. I and my Father are one. And the last one. A Father's Day prayer. I guess on Father's Day, we fathers ought to pray too. I didn't expect this prayer to be from General Douglas MacArthur, but that's who the prayer is from. I don't know a lot about General Douglas MacArthur, general in World War II. Pretty salty guy, pretty filthy mouth, great commander, won a lot of battles. I didn't know he could pray. The following prayer was written by General Douglas MacArthur, our hero of World War II, on behalf of his son, whom he loved dearly. If you're a parent, you may want to keep it handy and pray it often. Here's what he prayed. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know you. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for all who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clean, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men, one who will learn to laugh and yet never forget how to weep, one who will reach into the future yet never forget the lessons of the past. After all these things are said, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Lord, give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. I will close with Joshua 23:6, verse 6 and 14 and 15. I've changed the words just a little bit. This is from Joshua 23:6. Be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. How do you do that when you're a dad and your teenager's rebelling? Be very firm then. So that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river, and leave their bad habits and sins behind you, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight, if you don't agree with what I'm saying, If you don't agree with what the Bible says, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Maybe you will serve the habits and the guides and the sins of your fathers back in Egypt or in America. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you. I'm sorry I took so much time. God bless you as parents and as fathers. And may we encourage each other.